I'm Dave Sattler, and I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church. And to begin 2016, we are again dubbing January North Shore Alliance Church Mission Month. Yeah, I got one fan up there. And we're going to be highlighting mission, which is really the heartbeat of our movement. Each Sunday, we're going to focus on our core value, missional living. Our commitment to mission states this: we will bring the good news of Jesus across the street and around the world. The teaching will take a number of different forms this month. We're going to have some interviews, testimonies, a seminar, concert of prayer, and some regular biblical teaching. In a couple of weeks, Ross Hastings will be here to preach in the morning services and then give an evening seminar on how to reach people in our post-Christian West Coast culture here in Vancouver. In Ross's book, Missional God, Missional Church, he says this: mission is not a department or outreach wing of the church. Mission is what the church is. And over the centuries, the Christian church has seen its finest hour when Christ followers like us gathered here have joined God in his mission in two primary strategies. First, when we have simply been about engaging redemptively with family, friends, and neighbors. When we've made room in our hearts for all kinds of people. When we've made room in our gatherings and in our lives for people of all shapes and sizes. From its genesis in the late 1940s, reaching out to the children of Horseshoe Bay, this is North Shore Alliance Church's story too. And I have to say with great joy in my heart that thousands have come to know Jesus as their Savior through the faithful, loving witness of those who've called this church community their home. What a joy to be part of it. Second, North Shore Alliance Church has prioritized sending people out. The invitation to join God in his mission has inspired North Shore Alliance Church to send short-term mission teams out. We sent two or three this past year. And people like Julius Otto, Kim Close, Amy Chow, Ralph and Rich Shoresky, Gaylene, Mark Koop, all have been sent out to pioneer churches and ministries in some of the hardest to reach places on the planet. Cuba, Germany, South Sudan, Rwanda, and Papua New Guinea. And some of the toughest places to reach right here in our city. The skate parks of the North Shore. Amongst at-risk youth on the downtown east side. And students on university campuses like Simon Fraser University, University of British Columbia, and Langara. Together, we are on mission. You have given your hard-earned money to support the mission of Jesus, and I have to say thank you. You have given your precious time to pray for the mission of Jesus. Thank you. And some of you have even given up friends and family to go on mission yourselves, and I have to say thank you. Which takes us to our panel today. And first, I'd like to introduce North Shore Alliance Church missionary, Amy Chow. Amy is married to Jason Martin and is a new mom to five-month-old boy, Adriel. She's spent nearly 20 years working on university campuses, sharing Christ and helping Christian students learn to share their faith. Amy's had the exciting opportunity of taking local students to every continent except Australia and Antarctica. Kim has that covered. And Amy's been there to share Christ and help establish indigenous ministries in influential universities around the world. She says this, quote, "My most profound sense of adventure, joy, and gratitude often comes when I've had the opportunity to share Christ with someone or during a hushed meeting in a closed country, praying, planning, and strategizing how to advance the gospel." Amy's dream job would be to run a retreat center in the middle of nowhere in God's creation, sharing Christ and helping people find health and life. Let's give it up for Amy Chow. She's going to come and take seat number one over here. And next, I'd like to introduce North Shore Alliance Church missionary Kim Close. Kim is a North End girl. She is a graduate of Handsworth Secondary School. She's grown up at North Shore Alliance Church, and her mom, Helen, have been active in our church community for many years. Both were part of our epic 2002 summer missions trip to the Philippines. That was a great trip. Kim spent 10 years on the mission field. What started out as a six-month YWAM DTS turned into a decade living in Australia on the northeast coast in Townsville, running discipleship training schools, mentoring many young people in the Christian faith, and stirring a heart for mission in them. Though she led many mission trips out of the YWAM base, I think it's safe to say that her special place was always Papua New Guinea, and particularly her involvement in optometry mission, helping the beloved people of Papua New Guinea to see. Here's a fun fact. Kim currently lives in one of those tiny carriage homes here in North Vancouver. You can chat with her about that afterwards. Let's give it up for Kim Close as she comes to take seat number one. All right, let's get into it. Amy, lots has happened in your life in the last couple of years. Got married, had your first child, and you are currently on maternity leave. Very exciting stuff going on in your life, but also challenging, I'm sure, the adjustments. Could you talk about that for a little bit?
Yeah, a lot of sleep deprivation, as most of you parents will know, but it's been really enjoyable for me. I never thought I would enjoy being a mom. I don't know, just never crossed my mind, but I love it. I just love being a mother to my little boy. And I feel like God's teaching me a lot through it, because when you're sleep deprived and you've got a cranky baby who doesn't sleep sometimes and is constantly wanting to feed, you can get very impatient. And so I think a lot of things have come up for me that I'm grateful, but I also see that God is developing character in me through the season of my life right now.
Nothing like marriage and children to shape us and transform
for sure.
Us. That's right. Kim, a lot's happened in your life also in the last year. It's been about a year since you returned. You moved back to North Vancouver after 10 years away. You have a very interesting new job here in our city. Could you talk about that for a bit?
Well, good morning. I've been project facilitating for an agency that supports adults with developmental disabilities since I've been home. And I've been overseeing a project that's a family governance project. So it's working with families and the individuals themselves to create a support system that helps them to live to the full. And I've been having a lot of fun doing it. It's been really interesting for me to see how God could use some of the skills he developed in me leading teams in Papua New Guinea and to kind of transfer that to a completely new area here in North Van. But I'm enjoying it.
So you're in a very interesting field. And I would love for us to hear from you. What's the spiritual temperature in your workplace when it comes to receptivity to the Christian story?
Well, it is an interesting field. It's very different from what I've just come from. And the people that I work with and those that I connect with are really open to spirituality. I think there's a recognition that there's a need for more than them and something greater. But there's a real hesitancy for anything black and white or an absolute truth. And so there's a place of longing and a place of openness in that, but also a rejection of choosing one thing and speaking truth and knowing what the truth is and claiming that they know that.
And so, Amy, I'd love to hear the same for you. You've been for two decades working on local university campuses here in Vancouver, UBC, Langara, SFU. What is the spiritual temperature on our local university campuses as far as receptivity to the Christian story?
I think initially we would probably perceive it as being cool or cold. People aren't likely going to be very receptive if you share the gospel with them right off. But I think if you take the time to get to know people and you spend time getting involved in their lives, you hear about their life issues, I find often what ends up happening is you can connect elements of the gospel to their life and eventually share the gospel with them. And so there's a greater openness as you spend time with people and do various things with them that give you opportunity to get involved in their lives.
And staying on that line, you are working with a lot of different kinds of students. And how do you engage students in spiritual conversations, particularly as you think about there's a high concentration on university campuses, academics, skeptics, a lot of international students, particularly Asian students. How are you engaging in spiritual conversations with these sorts of different types of people?
I think with each of these groups, they're different in terms of their point of view. So when I think about international students, they are by far probably the easier people to talk to about the gospel because they don't come with the preset negative notions that I think our postmodern, post-Christian society here has. So I find it's very easy to talk to them about, hey, do you believe in God? Do you think about life after death? Have you ever read the Bible before? And so often they're very open to discussing these things with you, with your typical academic or skeptic Canadian student. You have to find unique ways to bridge the topics in and talk to them about what they think. And so a lot of times it's asking them, what are your thoughts on certain spiritual questions? And so we do it through discussion groups, through surveys. We try to surface some of these questions in their lives as well.
And Amy, could you, I'd like to expand on those strategies. What are some of the strategies that you're using on university campuses to have these spiritual conversations? And could you share a story or two?
Sure. At the beginning of the school year, we often just do a questionnaire in all the classrooms where there's a couple of hundred in the classes, and we just ask very simple questions to see if people will connect with some of the thoughts that we put down on the sheets. Meaning and purpose in life, do you think about God or spirituality or faith? And oftentimes what we end up getting are Christians who are interested, and yet non-Christians who are thinking about things. And so through that, we connect with people. We talk to them about the things that they've checked off. Other things that we do is doing creative displays that give people a chance to engage with us. We ask them, what do you think about the big questions of life? So we did a perspectives display where we had five major questions on, does God exist? Meaning and purpose in life, who's Jesus? I forget what the other two are. But students come by, we ask them, hey, why don't you share your thoughts with us? We'd love to hear what you think. And with engaging them on those questions, you find a lot of times they're open to actually discussing more. And so we start doing things like discussion groups to talk about their thoughts and beliefs. And over time, we end up being able to share a little bit more and more with them.
Can you tell us a story about Erica?
Oh, yeah, Erica. So I met her about a year ago. And we actually invited Tom Heineman of the Whitecaps at that time to come talk about soccer, family, and faith, and how all that intersects in his life. She loves soccer, absolutely loves it. That's the only reason why she came out. But when she found out Power to Change sponsored it, she was very hesitant because she thought it would be a religious thing. But then she thought, oh, I got to go hear this guy. So she came. I went and introduced myself to her. She was probably one of only a handful of non-Christians that came out. And through the course of conversing with her, I found out she had said to me, because I asked her a couple of questions about what her thoughts were on faith and what Tom Heineman had shared. She said, actually, you know what my parents said to me was, they've actually failed me in this area, and they've never talked to me about faith or spirituality. I have no idea what to believe. They said, you're on your own. Go figure it out yourself. And so I challenged her to come join a discussion group to explore with us some of the big questions of life. And through the year, I've seen her become more and more open. And just this past semester, my coworker was spending some time with her and asked her, you know, is there anything that's keeping you from giving your life to Jesus? They had already started studying the Bible. And she said, no, nothing. But as they got talking more, she said, actually, I've thought about it a little bit more. There's two things. I'm afraid what my family will think if I become a Christian. And then I'm afraid of giving up things in my life to become a Christian. So pray for her, but it's neat just to see the journey that she's gone on and where she's at today. And I think it's only a matter of time before she gives her life to Christ.
That's cool. Just wanted to open it up for the studio audience here. I have put my telephone number on the big screen behind me. If you have a pressing question that you'd like to address to either of those, I'm happy to entertain those. Kim, you spent nearly 10 years working there in Australia and actually leading teams to the remote regions in South Pacific, such as Papua New Guinea. And part of your strategy there was to meet people's real physical needs and seeing that as a bridge to sharing the gospel. So could you talk a bit about how that worked and some of the strategies around that?
For sure. Well, a few years ago about 6 years ago, we decided to really engage with the ship ministry up in Papua New Guinea. And initially I was seeing that as a means to an end, that we would come in, that we would bring medical care, and that that would then give us the opportunity to share Jesus with people. And as I got closer, I really felt that God stopped me and arrested me and kind of said, Kim, that's not my heart. My heart is that these people would be loved and that you would go and that you would love them, bottom line. And that's really changed the way that I've looked at Mercy Ministry since then, that God's heart is to go and love. And that said, it's also very much a twofold ministry because we go in and we love and we bring practical physical care that these people don't have access to. But then at the same time, we've been engaging with the communities, engaging with the churches, and connecting and have had incredible opportunities to share Jesus in the different places that we've been as well.
And could you tell a story or two that stands out for you? I know there's one good one, for sure.
Only one?
Oh, there's a lot.
No, there's so many, but one that does stand out to me is a man named Fleming. And we met him a number of years ago in the Gulf province, and we were spending some time in his village. And he was part of the rascal gang there, kind of on the outskirts of town, into drugs and a number of other things he shouldn't have been into. And one of the guys on board really made an incredible connection with him. And through that time, he started to get interested in the ship and in what we were doing, and came to know God and ended up joining the ship ministry and then served with us for about 4 years. And it's just been incredible to see from Fleming that first time we met him in the village, and he was a tough guy who didn't really want much to do with us, to seeing him live on board and minister to his people. And, you know, I've been in villages and seen him get up in front of churches and to call his people to a life of commitment to Christ. And it's just been pretty amazing to see.
Awesome. Amy, could you just take us through a day in the life of your campus ministry at any university in a given day?
Typically, I start off with prayer with my staff team, praying for every person and meeting that we'll be going through. So a typical day might be me just meeting up with a student that I'm discipling to help them grow in learning how to share their faith. We might meet up with a friend of theirs for coffee and just try and see if God would open the door for us to get into spiritual conversation. Then I might be leading a discipleship group with Christians to help them grow in their faith, help them think about how they can reach their friends on campus. And then my favorite part is often meeting with non-believers, whether it's one-on-one or in a group setting, and just having discussions with them about some of the issues that we've been discussing with regards to faith and spirituality.
This is a great question, and there's a lot of university students here at this service, so here's a good question for you, Amy. What do you feel is the best approach when dealing with skepticism on university campuses? Do you ever see resistance to all types of spirituality or just Christianity?
Oh, yeah, you get a whole spectrum of everything. I typically find students who are skeptical to Christianity, but there are some, for those of you guys who are at SFU, there's a skeptics club. They're basically against all forms of spirituality. But I actually joined their club because I wanted to try and talk to them. So, but that's because they said they're actually open. A lot of them said they're not actually atheists. They said they're actually open. They just don't have a reason to believe. I'm like, oh, okay, that's fine. Well, I'd like to join and hear what you guys have to talk about. I just didn't make it out to the meetings, but I was on their email list. I think the best way is actually learn to ask good questions. Get involved in their lives. Find out what makes them believe what they believe. Don't be afraid to challenge them at the same time, but do so lovingly as well.
That's great. And another question, Amy. Most people are okay about talking about God. How about Jesus?
Yeah, that's a tough one. I think, yeah, because Jesus' claim to be God makes him stand out from all the other religions. And that's what I often actually challenge students on, is it's actually worth looking at. Like, why did this man claim to be God? Are you open enough to actually investigate and look at the evidence that's out there? That's how I generally approach it with an intellect. Like, for somebody who is just, they know nothing about Jesus, and they just, for whatever reason, are resistant, I try to bring in a lot of different things from Scripture and just from life experience as well, in terms of how Jesus meets people at their needs, but his claims in Scripture. So I try to challenge their thinking in a lot of ways just to get them to think and consider.
One hot off the press on the same same line of thinking. If someone openly said they hate Christianity, how do you respond?
Oh, I think I had somebody do that to me once. I said, well, how come? I try not to take it personally. I don't take it personally, but I was standing at a club stay table, so Power Change was here, and I forget what table was next to me, but a guy from a skeptics club came up, and he was obviously very hostile, and he kept stepping back further and further away from me, and I felt awkward because there was another table in between us, so I tried to step forward and talk to him. He kept backing up, but I said, so tell me a little bit about yourself, and he started telling me what he's studying, and then I found some kind of a connection point about his life. I think it had to do with choir, because I was in the SFU choir at the time. I said, oh, you should join if you're into music. And through talking to him, the funny thing is, that very first day that I went to choir, we were singing black gospel music. This is not a Christian choir by any means, it's not, but they just happened to be doing gospel music. So I went up to him and I said, so how are you finding this music? He's like, well, actually, you know what, I don't have any problems with this music. I really love the style. But I found that just seeing the bridges come down, like the animosity or whatever he had towards Christianity, it helped us to continue conversing. So after a year or two, he'd always say hi to me in the hallway. I made it a point to say hi to him whenever I saw him. And over time, I started talking a little bit more and more about his life. But unfortunately, I haven't seen him around. But things like that always encourage me that somebody who outwardly seems hostile, don't be afraid of that. Get to know them. Find out what makes them feel hostile towards Christianity or to its message.
And thank God that the reputation of Jesus doesn't just ride and rest on us.
That's right, yeah.
Thankfully. we don't have to defend him all the time. Kim, what about resistance in your present workplace to the Christian story, and how are you bridging some gaps there with your coworkers, et cetera?
Well, I think the biggest thing is that so many people that I work with feel that Christianity doesn't show love, that there's kind of judgment and that sort of a thing. And so really being someone who people know I'm a Christian and showing love and showing acceptance. And that doesn't mean that I necessarily agree with everything, but that I can choose to love the people. And I think that that's gone a long way. And then taking opportunities as well to share about my faith or to share that God cares for them and to pray for people has been incredible too.
And that's great. I mean, you could switch off as a missionary and say, well, I'm done my 10 years and now I'm just doing a job. But seeing that your life now is also your part of your mission too is awesome. And I think we'll go back to you, Kim. I loved how you told the calling story in the first service, even though it kind of made me look a bit bad. But I'd like to hear your, not bad maybe, but I'd like to hear your story of how you felt called to mission. That'd be cool.
I don't think it made you look bad. I think it was what I needed to hear.
Okay.
But when I was in the Philippines in high school, and Dave was challenging me about missions, and we were sitting in the back of a jeepney traveling through the Philippines countryside, and he was asking if I felt called to missions, and I kind of said, you know what, I don't know, I haven't heard a call, I haven't heard God speak this. And he said, Kim, you've already been called. In the Bible, you've been called. And for me, that was something that really just changed my mindset. It wasn't, I have to wait to specifically be called, but it's now I need to seek God about the where and the what and how that looks.
Yeah, that's great. And I think that's such an important thing as we think about youth and young adults. Those are formative years where you're thinking about my calling and where does mission, God's mission, fit into that. So, Amy, you find yourself in an interesting place now. I know when you have a baby, it can be like a magnet. It's a great, babies are great people gatherers. Are there any unique mission opportunities with family, friends, neighbors, strangers that you and Jason have had since you've had Adriel?
Oh, I believe there are. It's whether or not you seize them. One thing that I'm constantly reminded of is not to let people, or not to view people as an interruption to my day. Because the baby gets cranky, he needs to sleep. I just try to go shop, get home as soon as I can. But one day I went out, and I think at least five people stopped me. Total strangers. Just asking, how old is your baby? And they just wanted to talk to me. And I think in the course of talking to a couple of these individuals, it's very interesting. You listen to them. They share their lives with you. And as soon as that happens, I'm already praying and thinking, okay, God, is there an opportunity here? How can I actually share or at least, you know, sow a seed here or something? So I definitely see the opportunities, whether or not you seize them. We have a couple of neighbors where we live that Jason and I have been talking to, and they also have a nine-month-old now, I think. He's about 4 or 5 months older than our kid. And so it's definitely been something that's on our mind is how do we start sharing with them? Because as new parents, there's a lot of things that come up that you can always connect with. Other people with, and to talk about our faith and where that fits in as well. So, for sure.
And I think one of the things that is really important is, I think you're in some of your best years for mission when you have small children. And I know maybe that sometimes you feel as parents run off your feet with small children, but they're a great people gatherer and connector with others. So I just want to encourage you out there who think, oh, my life, I don't know what to do with it. It's also a great opportunity for you to connect with people with small children. So, Amy, now you're halfway through your maternity leave. What's on the ministry horizon for you, and how can we be praying for you about the future?
I'm actually not entirely sure yet, but likely if I go back to work, it would be on a part-time basis. So pray for us that we would hear from God and just be able to make a decision as to how best to serve, whether it is in a ministry, official ministry capacity, or whether it's just where God has planted us.
And how about you, Kim? You've been home now for a year. What do you miss about the field, and what's on the horizon for you ministry-wise, and how can we be praying for you?
I think I miss the connection with people, being on the front line in an overseas nation. I miss developing nations, for sure. And in regards to what's next, I guess my heart hasn't changed. I love discipleship, and I love mercy ministries. And in arriving home, I really felt that God said not to live in transition, but to be here for this season. And I don't know how long that will be. I don't know if that will be a very long time or a shorter time, but I'm continuing to seek God and to ask him and to be open to what he has. So,
Thank you. Amy, I've got one question that just came here. What do you, I got to find it here. What are students saying regarding refugees and the steps our government should be taking on university campuses?
Honestly, I don't know. I can't answer that. I don't know.
Okay. So my next question for you and final question, Amy, would be, you've been a part of our church for a long time. You've been part of the mission of our church. What is your word or of encouragement or challenge to North Shore Alliance Church about our mission?
Jason and I were just talking, I think, last night. I was saying, you know, we got to figure this out. Am I going back to a full-time capacity of work or what? And then what came up was I was sharing with him something I learned years ago, Matthew 28, like the Great Commission. I think we often think that the command is to go, but that's our English translation from the Greek, because Greek doesn't actually communicate the command, but the command is actually to make disciples. So it literally should be translated as you're going about make disciples. And I said, you know, that's what we need to think about, is how do we actually reach people right here in our own neighborhood, in our families, in our communities, at work, wherever God has placed us. And so, like, I don't need to be in a full-time ministry capacity, neither do you, in order to share Christ. We're to share Christ where God has planted us. So that would be my encouragement, because that's something I'm constantly thinking about, is how do I actually reach people where God has planted me right now?
That's great encouragement. Just want to spend some time praying for Amy and Kim. Please join me. God, first of all, we just want to say a big thank you for the privilege of having Kim and Amy part of our church community. We want to thank you, God, for calling them and sending them out into really unique places in our world to minister. And we thank you also for the unique places they find themselves in right now, just in the midst of their daily lives. God, we pray for breakthroughs in Jesus' name as Amy continues to minister and care for and love her family. We pray, God, that you would be continuing to be moving in the campuses of our city and making yourself known, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. God, we pray for Kim. We ask that you would be giving her words with coworkers. We pray that you would shine your light through her, the love of Jesus through her in her workplace. And we pray also, Lord, that you'd be guiding both Kim and Amy as they think about their futures. We pray that you would just show them in your time and in your way what the next step is that you'd have for them, for their ministry lives. In the meantime, we ask, God, for a fresh filling of your Spirit upon them. We pray for rest for Amy. We pray for strength for Kim. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give it up for our panelists. I'm just going to end with a few concluding remarks. There is a careful distance kept between people living in a city like ours. In our busy lives and with all its pressures, we can easily slip into a certain aloofness in our relationships, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, even in our families. Yet the God of the Christian story calls us to something radically different. Jesus, God's Son, was no ivory palace prince. And setting the example, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus stepped in. He got involved. He risked all on our rescue, living, dying, rising again, to make new life possible for us, for all. Such good news. But admittedly, the Christian story is a strange one. The call to surrender. One becomes strong by first becoming weak. The notion of a crucified Savior seems a crazy hypothesis, counterintuitive. In a world that today champions comfort, adores power, and holds in high regard the statement, be whoever you want to be and do whatever you want to do. Flatly rejecting any one story that claims to be right for us all. If I'm honest, most days the barriers to the gospel of Jesus going forward in this city and in the people in my life feel enormous. It's hard to imagine a darker time in history for the Christian church than the one described here in John chapter 20. Confused, abandoned, their leader seemingly gone, a motley crew, room full of notable failures, scared to death, the world against them, Then, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Just a short time later, when the earliest church communities were being formed, history tells what shocked first century onlookers and naysayers with this: the people in the church became a family. And when the oppressive powers of the state threatened their livelihood, they banded together, and having the courage and freedom to say things like, "I'm not listening to you, I listen to King Jesus." They believed wholeheartedly in what many deemed a far-fetched story. And people began to take notice. They were drawn in, and the church grew exponentially. Well, how did that happen? What happened in that room? One, Jesus showed up. And the peace his presence brings changes everything. "Peace be with you," Jesus offers. In fact, this gesture of Jesus began an ancient ritual that many churches still practice. It's called passing the peace via the simple shaking of hands. To remind it's in union together with Christ that we can experience peace against all odds, shalom in the face of chaos and opposition. And this peace is not to be hoarded, but shared. We are called to pass the peace of Jesus to family, friends, and neighbors. Second, in that room, Jesus called them, "Just as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you," and breathed on them the Holy Spirit, the power and presence of God for mission. And Acts chapter 2 reports, "And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved." And Jesus calls us too. The founder of our denomination, Dr. A.B. Simpson, said of our mission, "No person can receive the deep, divine, and overflowing life Jesus offers and then go on living for themselves." The Christian and Missionary Alliance was born out of this conviction that true encounter with Jesus can do no less than flow out into mission to others. So will this be part of your story in 2016? Perhaps you're a Christ follower or a longtime churchgoer, but never gotten involved in mission. You've spent time convincing yourself that that's for when I have it all together spiritually, or for that's for when I get older and have it all figured out, or that's when I know, when I get to know the Bible better, then I can be involved in mission. Or mission is for the professionals, pastors and missionaries like Sattler, Dolfo Smith, Close, or Chow. And I want to say that's garbage. Simply not true. When you catch the mission fire, it changes everything in your faith journey. When you go out on a limb to give generously from your finances to support God's mission, you'll find God has a way of astounding you with His goodness to meet your needs. And besides, it's good to have God wean us off tight control of our own money. I don't know that I've felt this more than I have in 2015, as God has provided for me in so many incredible ways. His ways, not ways that I would have constructed. When you commit precious time to praying for God's mission, you'll be surprised how much joy you get when God softens even that hard-hearted friend or family member and they open up for a conversation about Jesus with you. Or when God answers prayers that you've prayed for and people's lives are changed for eternity. When you take the risk to go and make disciples in a foreign land or muster up the courage to go across your street or over your cubicle, maybe not over top, but around your cubicle, or to a neighbor, or to a co-worker, and keep going across to share Jesus with them, God has a way of rewarding you with way more than you could ever lose in the risk. And I want to say to youth and young adults of North Shore Alliance Church, we are looking for the next generation of missionaries to go and make disciples. Maybe God is calling you. It's our desire. Maybe that was God calling you right there. It's our desire this January that God would grow our mission hearts. And I challenge every one of us to give a little more of ourselves, our hearts, to God's mission together. It's simply the best thing to give our lives to on the planet. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we have nothing to bring on our own. And so we come to you humbly, Jesus, today. And we invite you to breathe your Spirit on us anew and afresh. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe on us. For your mission to family, friends, neighbors, and the world in 2016. Amen.